If you look at the sermon title, this is the last sermon of our prayer series. I think after this, I'm going to spend enough time on prayer. Hopefully you get it. Hopefully you see how important it is, and hopefully we'll do something with it. We won't just let these sermons kind of fly off into, you know, the internet, the sermon log, and that's where they stay. Hopefully these will be things that we have wrestled with. This week is Praying with a Heart for Missions. And the main text is 1 Peter 3:13 through 4:19. I know it says 3:8 in your bulletins. I did amend that. World missions is definitely one of the most difficult topics to discuss in church. And yet, it is probably one of the most important topics to discuss in church. I want you to understand where I'm coming from when I speak about this. I'm not thinking of people individually. I'm not thinking of this church individually. I'm thinking of American Christianity as a whole. But if the Spirit convicts, let the Spirit move as He will. I want to invite you to understand that in America, we get very used to our comforts and our safety and our dreams, and American Christianity, typical response, is we see ourselves as a blessed nation. And I will argue that we live in a bubble of spirituality, and we choose not to forsake any of those blessings for the lives of those less fortunate than us. And what's sad is that then this message goes out to the nations as the message of salvation. Obviously, we're a pretty affluent nation. We have a lot of securities. We have democracy. And so the message that comes out of America in some form of missions is something that is unsound doctrinally. It's unbiblical. And it is not the truth about Christ's work of world redemption. There are many proposed gospels out there that will allegedly redeem the world. Democracy. Obviously, we have democracy in America. Democracy is something that's made possible through the real gospel. Everyone's on an equal playing field. No one is better than the other person. We are all saved by grace. That is the idea of democracy, that we all have an equal voice. That comes out of the real gospel, but democracy itself cannot provide salvation, cannot alleviate the afflictions we see in the world. Prosperity, having wealth or health, those things cannot heal the world completely by themselves. We might find prosperity through the blessings of God, but to get those blessings, you need a different gospel. Prosperity is not the one. And liberation from oppression. We can think of when slavery was abolished and civil rights movement happened and people were finally put in equal playing field. They're seen as equals and not as different class citizens. I actually saw the Titanic on TV last night. Yeah. And they had the first class and second class and third class. Yeah. And it's just amazing that it was a class system. And I would say that that could still exist even today. But liberation from class systems still does not solve the world's problems. As long as the oppressions of sinful living exist in the world, nothing will alleviate the power and grasp of the atrocities and afflictions we see completely. Sin is the most oppressive, the most tyrannical, the most destructive force at work today. Do we actually think that? Do we actually believe that? Sin isn't merely a list of wrong things like murdering and cheating and lying. Yes, that is sinful, but that's not the extent of sin. Sin is more like a disease, and it can permeate normal actions and normal thoughts and turn them into things that were potentially righteous into things that are unrighteous. In other words, I could write a book and it could be all about the gospel. But through that book, I could do it for selfish reasons. I could do it for fame. I could do it for fortune. So sin goes beyond merely actions that we complete to more like the motivations of why we do things. And so we don't need to think of sin as something that only people with power or wealth use to oppress the less fortunate. If we think about sin in the world, no, the less fortunate are quite capable of oppressing themselves with their own sinful living. And so, having said all that, Barney Fife once said, just can't preach enough about sin. Let's be clear that no other gospel, I use that term loosely, except one that takes care of sinful living can alleviate with any lasting power the injustices of this world. There is a thought that Christ's sacrifice will save people, all people, regardless of what religion they adhere to. This idea of universalism is not biblical. It is not what the Bible says. It is only through the atonement of Jesus Christ that humanity is redeemed. It is in the cross work that he completed and the faith in the identity of who he was. That's the only thing that can bring God's reconciliation to a person and transform the lifestyles and the oppressions of sin into lifestyles of righteousness. So, you might be wondering, well, what's this have to do with world missions? I thought you were going to talk about world missions. God invites us to be a part of his kingdom building. He has chosen redeemed humanity as his mouthpiece and mobile force to reach the hearts of unbelievers through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own power. It is only through God's power. This is why I harped on individual prayer and family prayer, inviting the Holy Spirit to be a part of our daily lives. And it's not an option of doing it or not doing it. It is an option of how you are going to do it, what part you are going to play in God's plan. And the biblical mandate is clear. The gospel must be proclaimed to all the nations. Point number one, God calls us to participate. Okay? I've heard that there are three kinds of Christians. There are zealous goers, we call those missionaries. Zealous senders, that would be the people who do not feel called as missionaries, do not feel like they need to go, but desperately want the gospel to be preached and proclaimed to the nations. And so financially, they exhaust themselves. Spiritually, they exhaust themselves. Emotionally, they invest themselves. And they might even go over for short terms and encourage the believers that are witnessing over there. And third are the disobedient. So which one are you? What keeps us from participating in missions? Well, it's pretty easy. We get focused on us. It's the same old selfish thing that can cause me to sin, even if I'm doing godly work. We worry about ourselves. We see ourselves as blessed in America, but not yet out of the woods. And so what we do is we take a lot of pity on ourselves. And we lose the global perspective of Christianity. I mean, do you realize how many people are meeting outside of this building across the world? How many people have met in the hours preceding and are going to meet in the hours afterwards praising God? It's amazing to think of that. We get so focused in America on retaining our religious rights politically that heaven forbid if they're taken away, I wonder if we'll even know how to operate. In other words, as long as free speech and free religion exist in America, will we seek God and will we do his will for all that it is, or do we take it for granted that we can do those things? I mean, the time could come when we don't have free speech and free religion. I will never assume that that won't happen. Will we be intimidated by that? Will we forsake the faith because of that type of persecution? Will we not be public about our faith because, well, it's illegal now, but I'll still do it in private? I would hope not. Will we boldly praise our God and say that He is the only one deserving of praise? Will we tell others that? Will we encourage and support that message globally, even if it means our lives? What I'm about to share is something that I've wrestled with a lot in my life as I've matured. Look at the churches of the world. Look at what they endure for the sake of the gospel. Understand what I mean by gospel. Look at what they endure to say that Jesus is worthy of my praise, and not you, not your power, not your wealth, not your gods, nothing. Only Jesus is worthy of my praise. What they endure for that is amazing. And so I ask you, as 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? And here is the test. How badly do you really want to be in heaven? The song that we sang this morning about being with the Father, Duane's words about sharing, that she shared about being with God and how wonderful that will be, how we look forward to that day. I question, how badly do we really desire to be with God? Or are we more comfortable with our portion that we have been blessed with here? I can admit that I have had times in my life when I have been happier to stay where I am now and experience the wonderful things that I have here on earth, and I get really, really anxious and worried and not really looking forward to going to heaven. I've had those moments. Because it's something foreign, and we know that it means abandoning what we're used to, what we're comfortable with. But God promises great things in His presence. Where is your heart when you think about the nations? Is your desire that they have reconciliation with God? Is your desire that God be praised by every tongue, tribe, and nation? Is it? This is what you need to be asking yourself, because that's God's heart, is that every tongue, tribe, nation praises Him. And so if we don't have a desire for that, then our heart is not aligned with God's. In our series, I've discussed with you the importance of private prayer and family worship and prayer. And I'm going to advocate there's a final attitude of prayer that influences not only your private, not only your family life, but it also influences our corporate prayer, how we worship together as a church, and how we see the body of Christ globally. In fact, I'm even going to go as far as to say that if we take the Word of God seriously, we will learn that we need to adopt a lifestyle that is capable of radically expanding the kingdom of God more than any music, more than any programs, more than any freedom, more than any entertaining speakers. The attitude that I am describing, or prescribing, I should say, is that of complete surrender. It is an incredible aid to being an obedient Christian, and it is not easy to do. It is the daily dying of to self that proclaims Christ is Lord of my life, and it invites Him in through the power of the Holy Spirit to guide me in following His word and proclaiming His glory. And that only comes through daily prayer. The attitude of complete surrender, it's not easy. And I would say that it is very difficult for us to arrive at a point of complete surrender. I would say that we have a timeline in our lives, and at different points in our Christian walk, we say, you know what, I'm just going to give a little bit more to God. Okay, you know what, God, I realize how faithful you are. I realize I'm holding on to this part of me. We give a little bit of more. And so it's never this, I completely surrender and I'm done. Because you will always find that there is some part in your lives that you are holding on to. I found this true in my own life. In America, there is a poison that has permeated the church. And despite well-designed attempts, I should say, through the centuries to safeguard the church, and I'm talking way back, even in medieval times, they tried to safeguard the church from this, but this poison, this disease, has found its way into the way that we read our Bibles, the way that we expect God to work, the way that we conduct our daily lives. We will always choose not to suffer. And we will always shudder to think of having to suffer for the cause of Christ. But over and over and over and over again, the scriptures are clear that suffering is part of Christianity. In America, we see people come to Christ because it makes their lives feel better. They feel like it's a good way to live. They feel like, I'd rather live it this way, even if all of religion was not true. I'd rather still live it this way because it's the best way to live. I would say that is a weak argument for why you should become a Christian, because in the scriptures, most people, almost, I will say, 99.9% of all the people that became Christians endured suffering or persecution. Their life became more difficult. They had to deal with people judging them more. They had to deal with defending their beliefs more. They had to deal with persecution more. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 3, 13, I'm going to get started. It's 13 through 4:19. It is a big passage. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ as Lord and as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for our sins. The righteous suffered for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Now he talks about baptism. Baptism, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of Father, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The time that is past suffices for what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. And the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Another passage I want to read, you don't have to turn to it. It's from the Apostle Paul. In case you think Peter was the only one that was prescribing suffering, look at Jesus' teachings about what it means to be his disciple. Look in Paul's letters about what his afflictions were. Read the book of Acts. Paul says this in Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Scriptures are clear. Number two, we are blessed through suffering. We can always find a way out of suffering. But is that the highest calling of obedience? This passage just draws out, 1 Peter is the one I'm referring to, draws out so much of how God has worked, how Christ has suffered. If we call ourselves Christians, if we call ourselves people that follow the image of Christ, that have a heart for the nations, we value him over our own lives, over our own safety, over our own wealth and passions. So my point number three is this. We must be obedient in praying for missions. We must be obedient in participating for missions. I have a little story to read to you, and I'm going to show you where you can find stories like it if you're looking for things to pray. Let's go ahead and go to the church website. I have a link. How many people have been to the church website this week? Wow, that's awesome. I really wouldn't think there'd be that many. At the very bottom of our church website, you see my prayer slide, and then there's a link that says Voice of the Martyrs in yellow. Go ahead and click on that, Pat. This is a link to a news information resource, basically that tells us what is happening in the world, what other Christians are going through. There is a newsroom, there's a daily prayer calendar that they have a way to give, and they have a list of restricted nations, and they tell you why each nation is restricted, whether the gospel's not allowed to be there or whether it's just considered hostile. Indonesia, this happened on February 8th. We didn't find out about it till February 14th. Sentencing causes riot. A Muslim mob in Indonesia attacked three churches last week after a Christian convicted of blasphemy was issued a sentence they thought was too lenient. Protesters burst into the courtroom Tuesday, February 8th, immediately after Antonius was given a 5-year prison sentence for distributing evangelical tracts in the area last October. He was given the maximum sentence allowable, but it did not satisfy the Muslim hardliners. The enraged Muslims attacked him and also went after the judge, who had to be rescued. Outside the courthouse, a mob of 1,500 shouted that Antonius should receive the death sentence or be handed over to the public, according to a news report. The rioters threw stones at police and chanted "kill, kill" as they broke windows in the courthouse and set vehicles on fire. The mob then turned their anger on churches in the area. Indonesia Bethel Church, 2 kilometers from the courthouse, was badly burned. The fire damaged part of a kindergarten on the property, as well as several motorbikes. The local Pentecost church was also burned by the mob, who chanted "burn, burn." The church of St. Peter and Paul was vandalized, and its leader, Pastor Saldhana, was badly beaten, according to this release. As well as all this happening, a church-run orphanage and medical center was destroyed. The violence finally subsided when police and riot gear used tear gas on the mob. The incident came 2 days after another church had been sealed up. The recent report found that there are 6 times more incidents against Christians in 2010 than in 2009. If that were to happen here, where would we be? Would we still meet in public? Would we still proclaim God's name? And about the message that I had talked about in the beginning, there's a pastor has a short little video on his thoughts about this perverted version of the gospel. And he has some strong words to say, but I think they're fitting for us to understand. We don't realize how we see ourselves in America. The American dream, prosperity, goes out and gives people false hopes. And so when the God is supposed to give them everything that they want and it's not there, how he goes from hero to zero and not worthy of their praise. So, Pat, go ahead and play that video.
I don't know what you feel about the prosperity gospel, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but I'll tell you what I feel about it. Hatred. It is not the gospel. It's being exported from this country to Africa and Asia, selling a bill of goods to the poorest of the poor. Believe this message. Your pigs won't die. Your wife won't have miscarriages. You have rings on your fingers and coats on your back. That's coming out of America. The people that ought to be giving our money and our time and our lives instead of selling a bunch of crap called gospel. And here's the reason it is so horrible.
God, and that He is good. He will take care of us, He will satisfy us, He will get us through this. He is our treasure, whom have I in heaven but you, and on earth there's nothing that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart, my little girl may fail, but you have the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That makes God good.
As God, not as giver of cars, or safety, or health. Oh, I pray a miracle would be purged of the health, wealth, and prosperity, God, and that the Christian church would be marked by suffering for Christ. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him in the midst of loss, not prosperity.
So, what does this all have to do with prayer? We need to pray. We need to pray for patience and for comfort and courage for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. We need to pray that God enables us to financially support missions and pray that He keeps us from the temptation to comfort ourselves with worldly pleasures and securities. We need to pray that God enables us to be bold in witness to the people we meet daily. And if that means going and encouraging those overseas who are serving in missions or going there ourselves to spread the gospel to unreached people groups, then we need to pray that we have the boldness to do that as well. For through suffering for that cause brings joy and everlasting rewards. We need to pray that God will work mightily through His power to reach the nations. We need to pray for success for missions. We need to pray for the true gospel to be proclaimed. That is, Jesus is Lord, and He deserves praise. And on top of that, those who realize that fact, God grants them eternal life. He forgives them their sins from the wages of their sins. They are forgiven through His blood. Jesus' blood He paid for them. So, I just want to close us out in prayer. Gracious Father, we confess to You how selfish we are. We confess to You how we get focused on ourselves. Lord, we wrestle with what we would endure for Your cause, to proclaim You as Christ and to worship You boldly in the midst of persecution. Lord, we pray that You would mold our hearts to that. Father, we ask that our hearts would break for what breaks Your hearts, Your heart. Lord, that we would have a heart for the nations, that we would not feel sufficient just to support this church, but Lord, that we would want the nations to proclaim Your praise because You are worthy of it, and You ask us to be obedient in that. Make us wrestle with this. We thank You and give You praise for Your word, for revealing to us that we will be blessed for suffering in Your name. And Lord, we can trust that because You are faithful and You are good. And we thank You for Your salvation, Your saving grace. Give us grace and mercy as we try anew to dedicate our lives in service to You every day, dying to self, picking up our cross, and following Your ways. Lord, we thank You and praise You for giving us that opportunity and privilege to serve in Your kingdom. May You be glorified in our acts and our deeds that we do and our words. In Jesus' name, amen.